We know, Father God, that these are indeed the end times. And we have no time to play church. We have no time to just do things like normal as before. For in the coming years, oh God, invite, Father, in the next 15 years, the world will be different. The next 13 to 15 years, Father God, the world will be a different world. When all the population of the earth is reduced because of wars, famines, destruction, earthquakes, will you shake the earth once again? And we do know, Father, that even though now we are medically and scientifically so advanced, the diseases and sicknesses that were incurable, that have been succeeded in being cured. But we mankind continue to face an onslaught of old sicknesses coming back, new diseases coming, and in the years to come, in a great shaking, scientific advancement will be unavailable in many places. And we do know, Father, that as the earth has been revealed again, we always need the power to heal. Whether we are in the remote places, in the jungles, in tribal areas, whether we are in a modern city like Singapore, we always need the power to heal. Because wherever we go, we find the symptoms of sin and sicknesses. The symptoms of God are the fall of man everywhere. This earth is not heaven yet, and we constantly come across death, suffering, sickness, and diseases. And we know, Father, we always need this power to heal. We ask, O God, tonight that as we examine this word, that you will quicken into our hearts and life an understanding of the power and the gospel of healing. That you restore an understanding upon Israel and his life, the authority and the power that you have given us to heal. And that everyone sitting here and everyone hearing this word, wherever they are, will understand the power that they have received to bring healing to wherever they are. So grant us once again an understanding so deep in your word, given by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to understand this hope of our calling, the riches of the inheritance in the saints, that includes healing, and the exceeding greatness of this power that has been given to us. Thank you, Father God, for all that you are. Glorify the name of Jesus once again in our midst. Stretch forth your hands, O God, as we proclaim your word of healing, to perform signs and wonders. And even as your people hear your word, wherever they are on this earth, north, south, east, and west, confirm your word with signs and wonders. Even those who hear this word hereafter in time to come, confirm your word also with signs and wonders. And let your hand stretch up all across the earth. Let your hand stretch up across the corridors of time and bring healing to all those who hear this word who needs healing. Thank you, Father. We proclaim that and your people receive that and we impart that healing virtue to come upon everyone who will believe this day, this night, and wherever, at whatever time they believe, as they hear this word. That healing virtue tonight is released. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen. As we look at the laws of healing, we know that by the time we use this series, church would have grown, and this series is going to be used to teach new believers and those freshly born again about the healing power of the Lord and the foundation of healing in the Bible. A lot of understanding have come forth when I wrote this book, the first 5 chapters. It was in the 80s. We have come to know more about the healing virtue of God, and we have come to understand a little bit more things, but we still, we have whole healing, series on healings. But tonight we want to touch on this foundational area, so we have added one extra chapter, which is chapter 6 on the healing ministry of the church. And as we preach this, we also know that we will move into a dimension of healing in these end times that have not been reached even in fullness, but only have a glimpse of that even in the Great Awakening and even in the early Pentecostal revival in the 20th century. One of the things we know is that healing comes from God and from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we work with angels. During the beginning of the Pentecostal revival and the charismatic revival that took place in the 20th century, and we're talking about time from 1906 onwards, up to the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and up to today, many of us have lived through the 60s, 70s, and 80s and seen various moves of God. At the beginning of the Pentecostal revival, there were a lot of people who preached on healing, and even to the turn of the century, people like John Alexander Darby, people like, A. Simpson, I forgot his first name, and he preached on the gospel of healing. And all this was even pre-Pentecostal revival. With the Pentecostal revival coming forth and the move of holiness combined with the Pentecostal revival, healing was again came to the fore. But in spite of so much teaching, so much demonstration, and there were a lot, in John Alexander Darby's church that he started in Zion, in this church, they have one decoration at one side. The decoration was made up of crutches of people who have been healed. So that is a very loud statement about the success of the healing ministry even before the Pentecostal revival came about. So people like A.B. Simpson, John Alexander Darby, and Lillian Yeoman, and all these has stumbled upon the theology of healing and the gospel of healing. We would expect that at the Pentecostal revival, that healing would be even increased and in a greater measure. And yes, it did, and it reached a crescendo in the time of William Branham before he went astray. And then after that, the next bulwark of healing was Catherine Kuhlman in the Charismatic Revival, of which many remember. But in spite of so much healing, even Catherine Kuhlman, at the peak of her ministry, prayed and wished for something that never took place. She wished that all could be healed. But yet she never saw it. The Bible in the book of Acts saw it in Acts chapter 5, when it say, and they were all healed. Of course, Jesus is indisputable. In the Gospels, everyone who came to Jesus was healed. But in the book of Acts 5, it is say they were all healed. So in spite of all these areas, the church is supposed to be the custodian of the healing ministry, and the healing ministry has yet to take off in a stronger measure in the church. And sometimes you have periods when the church discovers it, then it goes left and people ignore it again, then it's teaching and it revives again. Which is why we put it as a foundational truth. Every Christian should have been founded in the understanding of the gospel of healing. That healing is your right in God. It belongs to the children of Abraham. You have your right to healing, your right to health. And because it is not taught early, sometimes by the time we need it, our faith is not there, and we cannot move into that. There are a few exceptions where healing doesn't take place in the Bible, but more or less, most of the time, it has taken place and it has flowed forth. And that's why we need to understand this series. And also we know that in time to come, in fact, from our last, now I know it's been quicker, it might be faster, that in around 2022, the same angel that was operating in the time of William Branham will come forth and also link to this ministry, and then we will move on to operate. But we might not operate the same way, as you know, each person has a different personality. And the gifts do flow through personalities as well as in its own integral operation. And so we do know, and we speak with knowledge, knowing that we will move into signs and wonders. It is not whether, it is just a matter of when, and in the fullness of God's timing. But even though those things happen, there is a measure where the working of the Holy Spirit on healing will take place. But there is also a measure where every single believer needs to understand their right, their position, and their authority to bring healing, which is why we teach this book. And of course, the foundation, as we look at chapter 1, we all have to understand the causes of sickness and how sickness came into being. The reason being, we do not want to play the blame game when someone is not healed. When among the faith preachers, they either blame people for lack of faith, or sometimes they blame people for not for having sin in their life. Although all those things are related, but the area of healing is more like an art rather than a formula. It's more an art than a formula. Behind art, if you go and learn art lessons, there are certain principles they tell you, and there are certain techniques that they teach you. But after you learn those techniques, each one has to be a different artist. So healing is like that. There are basic theology of healing, basic principles on healing, but when we understand it and operate it, it is an art because each one has to learn how to flow and understand the flow of healing. And so the theology here that we've established is that in the beginning there was no sickness and disease in the Garden of Eden. Theologically, it is correct to say that sicknesses came because of sin, in a very general way, without condemning a person for personal sin. The reason why we cannot condemn personal sin that causes sicknesses is because sometimes sicknesses can be caused by many generations before. And by the time a child is born handicapped or sick, like the disciples who asked, who sinned? Jesus never gave the answer to that. Because the answer is not who sinned. The answer is when the sin came in. And sometimes sicknesses can and diseases can flow through fourth, fifth generation, the fourth generation. And sometimes it goes longer than that. An entire society, a community might be sick because of their cultural lifestyle, their cultural dietary habits, the things they consume. Or an entire community might be sick because they live in a certain place, unknowingly being poisoned slowly by the atmosphere in the place that they live in. And so many, many causes of sickness and disease, you cannot always relate it to personal sin and personal cause. But we do know that theologically it is okay to say, in general, all sicknesses come because of sin. Death came in the book of Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bible, in Romans chapter 5. Now, the moment death came, sickness is only death in slow motion. Sickness is death in slow motion. And death came in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, in Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So all sicknesses lead to death. And of course, there's a spiritual death too, which is separate. Now we are talking about sickness and disease on the physical dimension and soul dimension. Death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men. So all men is affected by this death that has come upon the earth. That's the root cause of sicknesses that has come upon the planet earth. In chapter 1, we talk about an illustration of how even the process of aging is not perfect. We were never supposed to grow old. The process of aging in itself is a result of sin. Because if Adam hasn't fallen, then Adam after 1,000 years or 6,000 years would still look exactly the same like the first day he was created. The process of aging is already a process of death reigning over man. And as you know, aging process comes because the cell that replaces the old cell, let's say the first cell is A, and then B cell replaces A cell, is less perfect than A. Then C replaces B, which is less perfect. D replaces C, and so forth. And each replacement cell is not as good as the one before, and slowly has a process of aging. It is possible that in this law of health and healing, next week we'll look at the law of health to slow down the process of healing, a process of aging, and possibly in this end time even to neutralize it, and even to possibly reverse it. And it all depends on the amount of the God's power that is released. The Bible does have such promises. Psalms 103. He restores your youth like the eagle. So he's talking about a restoration of youth. That is a reverse of the process of aging. So that's what we have covered. And then also in chapter 1, if you're following along, we did talk about spirit, soul, and body, that God does want us to preserve spirit, soul, and body. That is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. But what we want to look at here is Romans chapter 7 first. Paul recognized that there was something imperfect in the body. And he called it sin, or the nature of sin. So in Romans chapter 7, if you're following along since you're in the book of Romans, it says in verse 18, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but to perform what is good I do not find." So it says, in my flesh, nothing good. So there's sin nature in the physical body itself. That is why the body ages, the body decays, and the body goes into imperfection. And then it talks about verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know this what you call the body? Is a body that is under the spirit of death. The good news, he doesn't leave you there. He goes on to chapter 8 and says, in verse 2, "For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free." You are free from the law of sin and the law of death. Now, when we read these words, most of us only see that we are free from the law of sin. The word "and death" just passes you by. You thought it's grouped together. But do you know what it means to be free from the law of death? We know what it means to be free from the law of sin. You don't sin any longer. What does it mean to be free from the law of death? It means death doesn't rule you anymore. Which also talks about the power that you have over the spirit of death. Which is why once you come to know Christ, if you know your full authority, death cannot just take you. That cannot just take you. And in the Bible, you notice that both Peter and Paul knew when they were going home. And they also knew when they were not going home. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that it is better to be with Christ is better. But he says it is needful for him to continue staying. Remember, he was in prison under threat of death. He knew he was not going to die. How can his knowledge be? Because the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Paul also knew exactly when he was going to go home. In 2 Timothy he says, it's time, he's ready to go. See, they can only die when they're ready to go. When you walk in God's perfect will, with the exception of being chosen to be a martyr, you do have some choice as to when you die. Many Christians didn't know they have that authority and power. And they are still singing the old song. What old song? Where Sarah, whatever will be, will be. So, that they're not in control of circumstances. The Bible does say you have some control over your life. You say, whoa, is that the only scripture? No, many other scriptures. Remember the Bible says if you honor your father and your mother, you have a long life. Remember that the Bible says that if you love wisdom, wisdom can give you things. On one hand is riches, on the other is long life. So it tells us that we can impact his physical life. You have more control of the physical life than your real life. The whole key revolves around one thing. The amount of spiritual life you have. It's a law of life. So wisdom imparts life. Honoring God and obeying His word, including honoring your father and your mother, releases more life to you. And when you have more life in you, it's the spirit that gives that sustained life to your body. Right now, it is not just the food you eat that gives life to your physical body. It is your spirit man that gives life to your physical body. The book of James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. So it's the spirit that is giving life to our physical body. Be aware of that. The moment you have that revelation, you're aware of that, then you know that the spirit of a man can sustain his body. It will sustain a man through sicknesses, through ailment. Your spirit can sustain you through whatever area. Your spirit gives life, but your spirit itself must be strong and full of life. And then it can sustain. A weak spirit cannot sustain. And part of being a strong spirit is a merry heart doing good like a medicine. And obviously, it's telling you that there's a way to flow. That's why we have to learn the laws of healing and the laws of health. Now in Romans 8, it says in verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Look at where the life is going in verse 11. It is not just your spirit. It is not just your soul. It is your physical body. It says mortal body. You cannot be mistaken in that interpretation. So our physical body receives life. And it is receiving life. It is sustained not just by food. Which is why when you are walking the Christ life, food may be unnecessary in a high peak anointing. As the Lord leads. 40 days and 40 nights Jesus exists without food and water in the wilderness. That is impossible in the natural. But he does eat too. But there are times that the spirit just sustains the body. And then we need to realize, why are we going to all these theoretical things? We need to understand this theology so that you know how to get your own personal healing. Because all healing flows through the spirit. Whether for yourself or when you're praying for someone else. Do not focus just on the physical. See, when you pray for someone, when I look at someone and about to pray for them for healing, I don't look at their body. I don't care what kind of sickness they have, as long as they have a strong spirit. Because the spirit in you, your newborn spirit man, can fight every sickness known to man and those yet to be discovered. All it takes is your spirit man being strong. So that is the theory that we have. Now, is it possible to bring healing to someone who is not born again? Yes. As your spirit man sustain your body, and if your body is receiving life, then when you lay hands, your spirit man, why does the Bible tell you to lay hands? Hands make contact. So when you are contacting another person, it is like that person's body is also your body. So your spirit man flows, the energy of healing flows through your soul, flows through your body into that person's body. But remember, it must flow through you first. So a non-Christian, they did not accept Christ first to be healed. A non-Christian can be healed by your spirit. Your spirit energy flows up and imparts to the person. It will be good if they are born again and then they sustain themselves. Which is why sometimes, just being in the presence of people who have strong spirits, you receive energy. Because it doesn't just flow through hands, it also flows to atmosphere. And so some people don't realize it. That they live long and longer because they've been associated with people who are sustaining their spirits. Then sometimes the moment they go off, they fall sick, then they die very fast. They say, hey, what happened? Because they did not know they were being sustained by the fellowship. Then we look at the source of all sicknesses. Because there's only one person, and that is the devil. It says in Acts 10:38 how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and anointed those who were oppressed by the devil. Also 1 John 3:8 that the purpose that Jesus was manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil in John 10 verse 10 comes to steal, kill and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But no, what versus sickness and disease? Right, on one side is sickness and disease. What was it that versus it? Life and more life. So the key is the life of God in us. The more life of God we have, the more we can channel the healing of God. It is not our life, but the life of God. And then we also mentioned, because we introduced the subject of spiritual and body, in chapter 1 I mentioned that sicknesses can come, they are already operating, the spirit of death is already operating on all mankind, but they can come in a stronger way to cause more visible sicknesses, decay and death by treating. Breaking spiritual laws, breaking soul laws, breaking natural laws. And that is why you cannot blame on a personal thing. Because do you know natural law can be broken by whole community? Say, how is it so? when they were testing in the 1940s to 1950s, after 1945, mankind discovered atomic power. And between 1945 right up to the 1960s, they did open tests. First, the atomic bomb, then the hydrogen bomb, and then they test bigger and bigger bombs. What they don't realize is the amount of poison that goes into the air. It is not quite prominent on the internet, but it's there. They have been researched and they measure radioactivity on the Earth. And you know, the Earth reached a maximum during those tests. God knows how many people died because of that. Now, they might not die directly because of radiation. Even in the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombs, it's more the destructiveness of the bomb than just the radiation. Because radiation takes time. It's just like when a person has AIDS. They don't actually die of AIDS. They might die of pneumonia. Because the AIDS weakens the immune system. And then the immune system cannot defend against very simple sicknesses. And they get killed by the simple sicknesses. In the same way, we do not know how many were weakened because of the radiation. And they died. In fact, in Australia, there is a research done on certain areas. They tested the bombs in the desert too. And that was the British, because at that time it was a British colony. And they have found in Australia hotspots where people tend to get cancer. So when they tried to trace it, they found, and those were areas that somehow, when they let out the bombs, the wind was carrying, and it got into the ground, it got into the grass, and then because it got to the grass, it got into the cows, it got into the milk, and you know, radiation lasts for a long, long time. And so those things are there, as I say, broken natural laws. Because men don't know better. The same way, like, remember at one time people used asbestos, which is not used today. And because asbestos is fireproof. So asbestos was everywhere. And I remember those curved thing that looked like the zinc thing, they use asbestos and everywhere. We do it in Asia, even Western countries, until they discover asbestos was causing lung cancer. Today is a banned material for building. How many people have to die before that? Well, sometimes society create a new pleasure and didn't realize what was causing it. At first, when they follow the North American Indians, they started to smoke tobacco leaves. Remember how they fight tooth and nail to say, no, this is not causing cancer. But the evidence keep mounting and mounting and mounting and mounting, all because of money. They want to deny it until it becomes undeniable. See, we humans don't accept truth easily. Anything that has money inside, they will try to say, no, it's not really the cause. And let me tell you even right now, when you have more and more modems and more wireless, more and more this day, I have two books on secondary radiation that is caused by simple transmission. And they are still in denial, but I have two books. In one of the books, somebody who used to repair all these transmitters and all these transmission channels, they died of cancer. Couldn't find why. So there's a lot of things. Now that doesn't mean we go back to the Stone Age. There goes your computer, your wireless network and everything. But remember, with any new thing, you create something you don't know. And you don't know its impact on you. So And then they try to warn you. And then sometimes, of course, I realize some people are to the extreme. Like, for example, remember when they first discovered that the phone can heat up your brain? Then they tell you, hey, don't go too close, because your brain is being heated. Microwave. And then you have people who start holding their phone very far away. Hello? Yeah! Whatever. And then now they have Bluetooth or wire, all that. And because it's so minute, but the butterfly effect, minute little things compound over time, produces certain things. And mind you, all of your country, probably now not so true, at one point have you most of your water from one source. Now you got 3-4 sources of water. But remember, the health of a community also you watch what kind of water they drink, where their basic water they're coming from, affects the whole community. You look at all the areas. Remember, all these are affecting areas that science hasn't defined yet. As you know, before something becomes a scientific fact, you have lots of scientists testing it over decades before it's accepted fact. People die before that. But everything has a cause and effect. Broken natural laws, broken soul laws. You have that in the Bible. Right? A merry heart do good like medicine. Implying that sorrow leads to ill health. You have one prime example in that. So you study Bible people who have a lot of grief and sorrow. One example that I studied was Isaac. Because he especially mentioned that when Esau went to marry a heathen, that that woman was a grief of mind to Isaac. So Isaac began to grieve. And so that grief was constantly upon him, and he had sorrow of mind. And through time of sorrow, one of the things that happened is your eyesight. Remember how bad his eyesight was by the time he has to bless Esau, or bless Jacob instead of Esau? He could not recognize his sons. I tell you, even glasses will not help at that time. There's more than 10,000 degrees. Alright. Because he got to tell by the voice. And he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob. But the hands feel like Esau, so that's how hairy he was. And he went ahead and blessed. He could not see. Of course, some modern people might say, possibly could be cataracts. Whatever. But one thing is his eyesight failed. Whereas Moses' eyesight was perfect at the age of 120 in Deuteronomy 34. So it doesn't mean when you're old, your eyesight has to dim. You believe that?
Yes.
If you believe that, it might happen. If you believe you got, you can have life of God flow through you like Moses, then it's yours. But one thing you notice, do you know when you look into someone's eyes, you can see sadness or joy? You can. You cut off this part, you can see whether the eyes are sad. Because sadness gets reflected into the eyes. Joy gets reflected into the eyes. It's one of the things that immediately affect us. So there was one study I did, which long time ago I preached a sermon on healing our eyesight, and then study the Bible on eyes. Yes, many topics you can study. But it can be caused by the soul. And unforgiveness might lead to different things. So whatever happens in your soul can affect your body. And of course, it can be a direct spiritual law. And I give examples in chapter 1, and I mentioned how David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and David's first son was born sick and died. So the son was innocent. Where did the sickness come from? Broken spiritual law. Thank God that the child is safe anyway. But there were consequences. And so then in 2 Chronicles 21, 13 to 15, we give the example of Jehoram. Through his disobedience and wickedness, opened the door to sicknesses in his life. So broken spiritual laws can lead to that. He died a sick man. Says he didn't seek the Lord. And then we realize that an entire plague happened in 2 Samuel 24 verse 1, which is also in 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1, because David disobeyed God and numbered the Israelites. He opened a door for a plague. Thousands of people died. Spiritual loss can bring sickness and disease, even entire plagues that come. And there was a time in David's time that when he was ruling, a famine occurred. They want to find why the famine occurred, and then it was revealed that it was because Saul has broken a covenant with the Gibeonites. And then a few of Saul's people have to die, their blood was shed, and then the famine was cancelled. Interesting, isn't it? Cause and effect. But sometimes the cause and effect is over more than one or two generations and we don't remember. Or even if decades long, we don't remember. But remember, every time blood is shed, innocent blood, a spiritual law is broken. What did God immediately say to Cain, who was, by the way, the first murderer? That's a very infamous title, right? First murderer. Cain killed his brother Abel. God says, the ground will no more yield its food. Because innocent blood has been shed. So you watch in every community, even in every country, in every society, where innocent blood is shed, a big broken law. There are consequences for broken laws. It might not come in the same generation, sadly, but it might come in the next generation. But the innocent suffer. Again, I want to emphasize the word, the innocent do suffer. And I emphasize that so that none of us will go away from this teaching tonight blaming people to be sick because of personal sin. See, I'm going to take that blame game away. We should never do that. Because there are 1,001 multiple causes. So there could be broken spiritual laws, broken soul laws, and that come. And I did mention this eyesight one in also in this book. That's why I quoted it. And even today, doctors recognize that some sicknesses are psychosomatic. And a few doctors I talked to, and each one I asked so that to see where their knowledge is. And I said, what's the percentage of psychosomatic causes, which means that the cure is also psychosomatic. Which means if they take what I call a dummy pill, a placebo, they can heal, even though the placebo got nothing, because it's psychosomatic. You know what the raw percentage comes to? Some tell me about 15%, some 20, some 30, but average, 20%. 20% placebo effect, we call it. Hey, 20% is a lot. If you put your money in the bank and they give you 20%, everyone wants to put it in. In those days when interest was 10 or 12%, when it's two-digit, everybody is rather put it there than anywhere else. And nowadays, single digit, very small ones. So it's better to invest some and then put it back. 20% is a lot. Imagine, 20% of your health depends on your thinking, on your emotions. That's a lot. So there is a psychosomatic cause to sicknesses, which is what I call the soul area, breaking the laws. And then of course there are natural areas, like Philippians chapter 2, 27 to 30. Even the most spiritual man, and Epaphroditus was a spiritual man, and the Bible tells us here in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus was an intercessor and he really prayed. Bible tells us in chapter 2, 27 and 30, Paul writes about him and says in 26, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Then Paul says, indeed, he was sick almost unto death. He nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Because if Epaphroditus died, he would be very sorrowful. And he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And then look at verse 30. Because for the word of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in service to me. That guy is pushing his body too hard. He was overworking himself. And so he was breaking every known possible natural law. Maybe he went without sleep for a long time. I could go without sleep for 2-3 days. But I also know when to take my rest. So you learn how to balance. I work very hard. And if you're with me doing something together, you might find, you know, I almost have no rest 7 days a week. But then what you don't know is then when I take a break, I really take a break. And I will just really rest. And don't try to be the Superman and all, like you don't need rest or anything. I can go for periods without rest. But then, even Jesus sometimes tells his disciples, come, let us turn aside, rest. Because the Bible says there was a lot of going and coming, going and coming. And he needs how to take a break. Learn how to take a break. And then we know 1 Timothy 5:23 that Paul prescribed wine for Timothy's frequent stomach ailments. Say, why couldn't Paul just lay hands on him? After all, Paul, the same Paul who got powerful healing for handkerchiefs and aprons. See, you can pray for all sinners and they'll be healed. But if Timothy's stomach problem was caused by natural thing, he got healed, go back to the natural thing, maybe his water could be polluted or this, right? Then he will still get back, he get healed and sick, then healed and sick, healed and sick. Isn't it important to just cure at the source and say, hey, don't drink that anymore? God can heal whatever the causes. But in the end, you need to get rid of the cause. So if the natural cause, important to get rid of it. And Paul says, drink a little wine, as we all know wine has some antiseptic antiseptic qualities. And it would relieve him and bring some mental healing and wholeness to him. See, when something is caused in the natural, sometimes you need natural cures. God can heal natural causes also, but you must remove it in the end, the root cause. And so when we study healing in the Bible in this way, these are the foundational area. And as you can see, it's a very, very complex. So when someone is sick, don't be simplistic and say, let's see what sin you have committed. Right? That is why we need foundational teaching to realize that's not so simple. Spirit, soul, body, and then there's so many dimensions of causes. And we haven't included all the intergenerational causes and all the others in specific which I have mentioned. So they are. Now, having understand the theology of sickness and its causes, we go to chapter 2, where we need to understand that in spite of all these causes, it is the will of God for all to be whole and healed. It is the will of God. And in chapter 2, I give you 3 views. And only 3. When you study the Bible, you can reach 3 views. 3 possible views theologically. And one, healing has passed away. It was only for demonstrating the apostolic work, establishing the church, doing the beginnings of things. And when everything is established, we don't need the gifts of healing anymore. We are on our own. So that first view, that healing has passed away, is a view based on unbelief. That's why we don't spend much time in that. They just don't believe that the passages of the Bible that promise healing are still true today. The only fact it was only true in the Bible time. So since they don't believe all of the Bible, we got nothing to say. And they cut pieces of the Bible and say, we believe this part, not that part. We got nothing to say because we believe in the whole Bible. And but I want to list it down. That is a view that some Christians have taken. When I was in Bible school, in Baptist Seminary, one of my professors took that view. He is also into higher criticism, which means that a lot of the miracles of Jesus and the casting out demons, because he also does not believe in demons. He believes that those are psychiatric cases. And so he doesn't believe in things he doesn't see. And so that was one of my professor's beliefs. I confronted that. Can you imagine this is a very smart professor teaching? That is why you have to go to the right Bible school. You go to the wrong Bible school. And you know the problem with the most of the Bible schools and colleges? They adopt what you call the university perspective. What is the university perspective? You see, all universities are based on the fact that knowledge continues. And that is, so in a university, they will try to tell you, and they will train you to think. They train you to challenge. They train you to challenge established thinking. Because in a university, in a secular sense, knowledge is not absolute. All knowledge is relative and in progression. And the purpose of university exists is so that we will get more and more greater and new knowledge. So that is why they will tell you. They won't tell you just one view. They say, this is the view, this is the view. Now go and think. This is the view, this is the view. And with every view, they must give you the counter. So that we become confused enough, don't know which view to take. We do our own thinking, you might come up with a third view, fourth view, sixth view. Or say, both views are wrong, this should be the way. And so that's the basis of the progress of knowledge, which in a secular sense is understandable because human knowledge is progressing. But there's one difference in the Bible college. We have absolute knowledge. They have absolute. They don't believe in absolutes in universities. Everything is relative. But the Bible has absolutes. Which means there are some things they are right. There are some things they are wrong. Non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. And that makes a Bible school different. And we need to teach what is absolute and what is not. And because of that, in some Bible schools, and there are quite a number of Bible schools, and in fact, some Bible schools, they don't even believe in the resurrection anymore. Some of them don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anymore. So I wonder why they call it a Bible school. Just remove the word Bible then. Call it a school. And so there is a view that believe healing has passed away. So in case young Christians, you know, they are just freshly born again. And they sing all this thing. And then they go to another place, another school, another church. And they say, hey, This guy's preaching that all this is a pass away is new. So once you go to the foundation truth, you really confronted it. You really confront this view and you know, we acknowledge there is this view. Now that view is based on not believing every part of the Bible. Because the Bible is so clear on its healing. So we don't spend much time there. It's based on unbelief. The second view is interesting. The second view is that it is God's will to heal some and not God's will to heal others. That one is quite popular also on Christianity. And you know what that view is based on. The first one is based on unbelief. The second view is based on experience. Because it is the common experience, even of faith healers, preachers, gifts that operate. Some are healed, some are not healed. So we have to try to comprehend and develop a theology for that. So they develop a theology of, it is God's will to heal some, it's not God's will to heal others. It looks good on paper. But if you adopt that view, you got another obstacle to climb. See, what obstacle? Because the next time you are the one who is sick, the devil now has another weapon. He says, it's not God's will for you to heal this one. See, this is one of those not God's will to heal. And every time there's a sick person, the devil will say, it is not God's will to heal. You are among those not God's will. Now try to take this view into salvation, which they are a group called the double predestination group. They believe it is God's will to heal some, God's will to save some, and not God's will to save others. If you believe that it's not God's will to save everyone, it's only God's will to save some people, the rest are never chosen to be saved. They were born to go to hell. No matter how much you preach, they will go to hell. No matter how much you tell them, they will go to hell. Because they are not predestined to be saved. They were predestined to be lost. So don't waste your time there. No chance. Right? You're predestined to be lost. No chance. So can you imagine what kind of Christianity it will produce? And that was the popular view before the missionary movement. And that view is not just predestination, it's called double predestination. That means a predestination for one group and a second predestination for a different group. That's why it's called double. Predestination is in the Bible, but it's predestination for all, not double. And each one is different. And if you believe that it's God's will to save some, not God's will to save others, then the devil will tell every sinner it's not God's will for them to be saved. The only way that we will go out and preach the gospel to every creature is to believe it is God's will to save all. And we know in the Bible, it says in the book of Timothy, it is God's will to save all men. Why should God send us to every creature when some of these creatures are not to be saved? Obviously, he wants them to be saved. But by predestination and foreknowledge, he knows who will be saved. That's a difference. But it is will for all to be saved. Then, you bring it into healing because healing is part of sozo salvation. The word, Greek word sozo salvation includes healing. If we propagate a gospel of healing where it's God's will to save some, heal some, God's will not to heal some, we will face the same problem as the salvation missionary problem. Then, we should not be laying hands on all the sick. We should only be laying hands on those God wants to heal. Everything changes. However, we understand why that view come about. Because in Christianity, as I mentioned at the beginning, very few times we see all are healed. You will 100% convince that it's God's will to heal when you see everyone heal all the time. And everyone was healed all the time in Jesus' ministry. Nobody came to Jesus for healing right away, not him. And it was present in the book of Acts at one time in Acts 5. So that's the second view, which I say, based on experience. Fair enough. Based on experience. But theology cannot be based on experience. Theology has to be based on the Word. Whether we experience it or not, if the Word says something is true, it must be true. And the problem is, why we are not experiencing it? Not because the truth is not the truth. So we shall not change the truth because our experience is different. Now, if you mean theology and experience, you will develop via theology. So just because, you know, one day you've been praying for the baptism is prayed for 10 years, and one day, you know, you were bathing, relaxing in your bathtub, and then you got spoke in tongues. Ah! You might develop the theology of the bathtub. And everyone who wants to be baptized is like, okay, I'll tell you what. Into my bathtub. Or you might develop a theology of water. You need water present. Easy. To receive the baptism of spirit. So shower everybody. So as I shower you, speak in tongues. Better still take the fireman one. They not only get wet, they get blown. So you can develop strange theology. Just like I mentioned, when people started falling under power, I had come across three views. One view is that those who fall under the power is because they got something wrong. That's why God slay that. Those who don't fall, nothing wrong. Then I got the opposite view. Especially, you know, one of those people who pray everyone fall. And I said, those who don't fall resistant. Those who fall yielded. That's the opposite view. And so which view do you want? And so see, theology based on experience, that's what happens. And then a third view is, you know, if it's will of God for you to fall, you fall, not will of God for you to fall and you don't fall, you know, where Sarah, you know. And so all these views. So one view says you yielded, that's why you fall. One view says you got something wrong, that's why you fall. So what are you gonna do? You don't know what to do. So you're still halfway. Neither here, neither there. And both views are wrong. The correct theology, you study everyone who has fallen under power. The bad guys have fallen under power before, that is John 18. The good guys also have fallen under power before, that is in the book of Daniel. And then one fellow, very clever, picked the Bible, did what he want. He says, the right way to fall is forward. Why? Because Daniel fall forward. What? Funny theology! Misinterpret. They want to base it on the Bible, but most of it is based on experience. And the correct theology is all these are side effects. Whether you fall or you don't fall, and then you got good men of God like John G. Lake, where one time he trained a group of people and then he prayed and they got healing. And then one young man, you know, was under training and he prayed, everybody fell, and then he came. So wasn't that wonderful? John G. Lake was not amused. He said, young man! Did anyone I like to heal? No. That's why! We want healing, not falling! So, all kinds of things. It is a side effect. And we must never measure the side effect. Then you got people dancing in the spirit. You don't have it here. Dancing. Have you seen people that are very graceful? Some of them, you know, as a saint, you know, the dancing a lot. We had that in TOG church last time. Whole group of them. So we got big space for them to dance. Which we promise a big space for those of you next time you're the dancer. And now just no space. Then I got some of my elders come and say, you know, this person dance funny, this person dance funny, this person is funny. Okay? And so I said, what you want them to do, dance or don't dance? Say, shall we be a dancing church or do not dance church? See, they cannot answer. They need, we need an answer. We need to take a stand. So in the end, I said, okay, right, the people dance if they want. So of course, we have different section, you got organized dancing and all that. And so some of them say, if they're really in the spirit, they should not open their eyes. Because open their eyes, they're dancing for the people. They must close their eyes. Then they really don't see anyone in the spirit. No, the other says, you know, they must open their eyes, you know. Because they close their eyes so that they knock against something. So one say, you know, in the spirit must close, one say open. So compromise one eye. Then after that, other group say, oh, okay, it should be the right eye, not the left eye. What kind of theology? All because theology can be based on experience. There's no end to it. And that is why it's important for us to understand that we are compassionate towards the second V. We understand the pain that people have gone through. Many people pray for healing, they never got it. Understand. But we still want to take the third view. That is God's will to heal all. Even though we don't experience it yet. Even though they are exceptional cases, it is the will of God to heal all. Just like it is the will of God to save all, save everyone. But not everyone gets saved. Not everyone wants to hear about Jesus. And not everyone who claims a sinner's prayer actually is among the saved. We understand those things. But yet, it is the correct way to believe. So the same way, we are on the third view. It is God's will to heal all, and then we deal with the problems why all not for not healing. So I'd rather have a correct theology than my experience haven't reached to and try to understand how to get from point A to point perfect. Point B, which is perfect, where God wants us to be. And so in chapter 2, I point to the inconsistency of the second view. That why in the second view, it cannot be God's will for us to be saved. Cannot be. Because, at point number 1, if it's God's will for us to be saved, and there's a lesson to be learned from that, then if we are sick, and that sickness is part of God's will, you should also never take medicine. Why? How can you get out of something that's God's will? Inconsistent. So you mean that you take all the best natural help, then you cannot get help, then you say, it is God's will. Or are you from the beginning going to say, this is God's sickness will? So you cannot even take one Panadol. Because you believe that the headache came from Him. So to take that Panadol and painkiller means not to feel the headache that came from God. Maybe it's pounding your head. Cannot be. So many times people say, it's God's will only when they exhaust their natural ability. If the woman with the issue of blood was like that, she would have died without making the way to Jesus in Mark chapter 5. She spent all her money. She visited all the best doctors. The Bible says she did not grow better. In fact, she grew worse. Yet in her heart she knew it is God's will to heal her. And she reached out to Jesus and she got her healing. And so, sickness cannot come from God. However, we know that sicknesses can be permitted by God. Broken laws, so God just let it go. God didn't prevent the consequences of the broken laws. But God is not the author of sickness and disease. And so we did a dissertation, arguments on that in chapter 2. And we need to be balanced on one section where I put developing compassion for the sick. You know the problem with our Pentecostal modern churches? That the evangelical non-charismatic have that a lot of Pentecostal modern churches don't have. In because of our belief system, in the non-Pentecostal, sometimes even anti-charismatic church, because they don't really have gifts of healing functioning, when someone is sick or someone needs healing, they might even put them in the bulletin. Pray for sister so-and-so, a brother so-and-so with this problem. Madam Bo and Bo, what happened so and so? Okay, Bo and Bo got this problem, you know. And then they will announce that the church, let's pray, let's visit her, let's do so nice, so wonderful, so loving. Then you're in a Pentecostal church, speak in tongue, believe in healing. When you're sick or something happened, nothing in the bulletin. Talking also, people say, shh, don't talk to her. Say, why? Sister so-and-so is sick, you know. Together with her daughter, Bo and Bo, and her husband, Ho and Ho. All three is sick. Ho and Ho, so-and-so, and Bo and Bo. Say, shh, don't talk to her. Say, why? Sickness is a curse. Not only that, when someone sick died, it is like the whole church is ashamed to acknowledge. Like something wrong with the person. The person was a leper. Died. Now let us not hear any more of this. What's wrong with our modern Pentecostal church? We lack compassion for sick people. You know why? Our theology has gone to the extreme. Where we do believe that it's God's will to heal all. But we jump something else. We jump to the conclusion that if anyone is sick, dying, or bad thing happening, they are out of God's will and something very wrong with them. So we don't associate with people or talk about people where we believe they're not living their lives right. That is very wrong. Do you know that in many churches that teach prosperity, when people sow, you know, and they got different things and good things happen, they will get them to testify, oh, I give so much, I got this. Oh, I bless so much, I sacrifice, I got this. Out of every one of these testimonies, there might be 10 people who did the same thing and got poorer. But we don't have to put them up because if people find out that after giving they got poorer, nobody will give. So we use all these people for advertising. It is advertising creeping to the pulpit. Now, I believe in encouraging people's faith. Sharing on healing encourages people's faith. But we must not use it as advertising. I believe in people sharing the good thing God has happened to them. But we must not use it for advertising. If people share, let them share. But the problem is, we make people who don't make it feel condemned. So when someone is sick, we don't need to put in the bulletin, pray for so and so that she is sick. Pentecostal church, very few. They don't dare to do it. Especially if they believe in healing. Why? It's telling them they are not successful in praying for healing. That's why they don't let them advertise. But why should people be like that? So what if you pray and the person gets sick? You pray some more, the person got more sick. Pray some more, the person died. Tell the whole world. And say, look, We don't know what happened. But we did our best and prayed. But thank God she's with the Lord. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Who knows the prayers and her back faster? But we should have more compassion. And that is why that our church is different. We believe that all will be healed. But we recognize, without putting a blame on anyone, without putting a personal cause and effect, that they are still sick who don't get into where they are. And we will boldly say, you know, if there's really such, you say, okay, these are these, and who knows, one day when we got a lot of bullying, they say that these are the people that still need ministry here and there. At the same time, there's another extreme group that don't believe in medicine. And we are not against medicine. The reason being is medicine is using natural means to get you better. If it's God's will to heal all, then whether you use medicine or you don't use medicine, is moving in the same direction. So they are not moving this way. It's not like doctors are against faith. But doctors are side by side. So we do not see medicine as opposing. They are heading the same direction. It's just like it depends on a person's view on natural health. Do you know that some people who are very, very extreme believe that when a woman gives birth, they must give birth as natural as possible? Yeah, the most natural, well, midwife in the house. Right? Very natural. And no help, nothing. Why? Believe you're redeemed from pain. So the woman is like, push. And you say, confess the word, my stress, you're redeemed from pain. What? And what is so spiritual or anti-spiritual about doing the same thing in a clinical environment? Where everything is pristine, clean and nice in a sterilized environment, as opposed to the living room next to the TV. On a sofa that has been sat on but not cleansed by don't know how many people. And the dust that is all over the place. As opposed to a clinical environment that is sterilized and much more hygienic. In a comfortable hospital bed. And then it might say, you know, with some relief that says, oh, you know, could I have something that just give me, relax a little bit, and all those things. Why should we oppose those things? The same way, why we should not be opposing medicine. What is the difference between praying for someone while they are getting as comfortable as they can, you know, lying down in the hospital bed, and all their food is served, although most hospital food not so nice except Singapore hospital. Yes, I'm surprised at the food that you can get here. And you go to some of our Western hospitals, and the food is not the best. Then you are in this environment, and then we pray for your healing. You know, what's wrong with that? And so, treat all medicine as just the same direction. And so then the question is, at one point, does a person don't need medicine? That is where we did cover the subject on personal faith. And which is chapter 3, because that comes to that question of personal faith and the walk of faith. As you saw in chapter 3, there are many areas of faith. Great faith, no faith, full of faith, mutual faith, strong in faith. These are from Matthew 8:10, Mark 4. Matthew 8:10, great faith. Mark 4:14, no faith. Full of faith, Acts 6:5. Mutual faith, Romans 1:12. Strong in faith, Romans 4:20. Measure of faith, Romans 12:3. Proportion of faith, Romans 12:6. Weak in faith, Romans 14:1. Steadfast in your faith, Colossians 2:5. Faith grows exceedingly, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Unfeigned faith, 2 Timothy 1:5. Sound in faith, Titus 2:2. So there are all the adjectives of faith to tell us there are varying degrees of faith. And then we did talk about medicine and doctors here, and at which point a person comes to the place where they might say, I think God has touched me enough, I don't need this anymore. It is and should be a personal decision. But one sign is this. If you go without medicine and you're not getting better, it means that you're using your mind's faith and not real faith. Because faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I repeat the last word, evidence of things not seen. Evidence. So if you really are walking in faith, the evidence must be there in some manner. If the evidence is not there, that means the faith hasn't connected. Stay on in your medicine until you connect. Which is why in chapter 3, I could talk on personal faith, and I use the word shipwreck faith, where Paul illustrates with faith being shipwrecked, if one don't walk according to the level of faith. Let's look at some of these verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Then in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, has suffered shipwreck. And what is a shipwreck? Shipwreck is a ship that goes into waters uncharted, unknown, and hits a rock, or hits a reef, and then something goes wrong with the ship. The whole ship starts being broken up, starts sinking, water gets in. In other words, it needs help now. So it pictures faith like a ship going into uncharted waters. And the only guidance is the Word of God. Now it says, have faith and a good conscience. Your conscience tells you what level to go for. Because each one's faith is a different level. And one should go according to the level of faith that they have developed in God. Faith grows, as we saw. In chapter 3, we emphasize the different levels of faith. And we give an example of the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and those are from 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14. Paul says that if the weaker brother eats, even though his conscience is not clear, he's still feel convicted, then because of the faith of the stronger one, the weaker one feels condemned after eating. And something is wrong. The conscience is not just for right and wrong. In the Bible, the conscience plays another role. In our English understanding, the conscience is something that tells you right and wrong. In the Bible, both in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, the conscience tells you level of faith. Which means, here is what we call, which means that it's subjective. For one person, it is right. For another person, the same thing is wrong because they haven't got the same level of faith. And he illustrates with observing a day, eating foods, eating vegetables or meat, idols, food offered to idols, all these things. He talks about levels of faith. See, Paul says he himself can eat idol food, doesn't do anything to him. Because he believed that idol is nothing. But he said the weaker one tastes a bit, maybe almost possessed. Faith level. In general, we don't participate because we don't want to be part of the wrong worship in Asian culture. But we must know that Paul himself says, in the marketplace, eat asking no questions. So in the marketplace, you don't know what they offer to, what they pray to. They might pray to King Kong. You don't know it. So you just eat. But then when they say, hey, this is the King Kong, they say, okay, no. You know, for your sake, since you tell me. But it does not affect. And these are all different levels. But he says for the weaker one, they must grow according to your level. So this area of understanding each person's faith, sometimes within the same family, husbands and wives might have different level of faith. Within the same family, brothers and sisters, fathers and daughters, mothers and sons, all might have different level of faith. Never impose your faith on another one. Even in the same family, you must let each one operate according to your level of faith. Because faith comes by personal revelation. And that one must be included in foundational teaching. So that each one can continue in your own walk. And walk according to the level of faith. That's chapter 3. And chapter 4, we sort of mentioned that healing can come in two areas. By the anointing, or by personal faith. And, yes?
Any difference between belief and conscience?
Belief and conscience, put it this way, conscience is like the personal traffic light that tells you whether you can go or not. And belief tells you the direction to go. So the conscience is just like red light, green light, orange light. But it is not the road. But the road is actually made from faith, which is the word of God.
Will belief also affect?
Will belief affect conscience?
The faith.
Will belief affect the faith? Belief in the problem is the English language. The word belief is actually pisteo. Faith is pistis. So in a way, let's break the English a bit. In the Greek, when they say believe, they say faith. They use faith as a word. But because in English, the word believe and the word faith are two different words, we don't realize it. In the Greek, they are the same word. So to believe is to have faith.
Okay.
To have faith is a noun. Faith is a noun of the belief. So they are the same thing. Yeah. The confusion is the English understanding. However, because faith got different levels in chapter 3, how will we know which level we are? Our conscience. Whether we got strong faith, and sometimes you got strong faith in one area but weak in the other. A person might have strong faith in finances but weak faith in healing. Another person might have strong faith in healing but almost zero faith for finances. And so faith can be in different areas and different levels. How will we know? The conscience. The conscience say, okay, this area you're weak or you're strong. And it tells you, don't go here yet because you're not left at that level. And remember I illustrate with red light, green light, yellow light, because the lights can change. For 2 years it's red light. Then you're ready. Beep, 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 green light. They say you can now go. So, the conscience can be trained by the word. And the conscience tells us the level of faith. Thank you. In chapter 4, two channels of healing, very simple. The healing can come in two ways. Personal faith, where you walk with God, you meditate on the word, and your faith grows. Or it can just come by the anointing. Now, many times, God mixed the two. In other words, in some areas of your life, God might choose to heal you by the anointing after a walk of faith and testing. But in some other areas, God refused to let you be healed by the anointing, and you must be healed by the personal faith. The reason being is God is not interested just in healing. God is interested in our life. If you see that in your life you get gradual healing as your faith develops, then you become a better person. Rather than He heal you by the anointing now, which is a gift from Him, and then your life turns upside down. So He looks at your whole life and He can see the future. He says this way is better for you. He let you take this road. And there is a very reason why sometimes in a church, At first, people get healing by the anointing. Then after some time, when they grow up, God didn't want to do that anymore. God made them get healing by the personal faith, so that they can grow. When you develop healing through personal faith, it is yours permanently. When you develop healing by the anointing, doubts can shake the healing and you momentarily lose it for a while. That's a big difference. And so whether you get healing by personal faith or by the anointing, at the end both need teaching. Both need teaching in order to hold on to what God has done. That is described very clearly in that. Chapter 5, healing ministry of Jesus. We just touched on how one of the areas that Jesus healed. And the area that I touch on is how Jesus, the main attention is how Jesus, I study the healings of Jesus, every single one of them, every incident for many, many years and decades. And in all the healings, you notice that Jesus did something or say something. He did something or he say something. Sometimes he say and did something. Even those who touch him, or when he is walking and touching him, he did something. He walked in their midst to let them touch him. At the end, the most amazing thing is, even Jesus tailored his methodology according to the level of faith. We just take one example of that in Mark chapter 6. See, that is why a foundation on healing helps us to understand these levels of faith. Healing is not just healing. There are levels of faith in the different degrees or operations. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus was in his hometown. In his hometown, before he came to his hometown, they already heard great news about him healing all over the place. In verse 2, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which was given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Verse 5. He could do no mighty work there. And the reason given, it says here, in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. They just didn't believe who he was. But it did say in verse 5, he laid hands on a few sick people. So you notice he used hands. Because hands are what you can make a person's body a part of, connected to yours. So if the spirit man energizes my body and my body touches you, it's transmitted to you too without you realizing. Touch transmits. Jesus did that with his hands. But the Bible tells us that in chapter 6, the ending is different from the beginning. In verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. They said, this is Jesus! And they believe he is the Messiah, he is the preacher, he is the healer. And they went everywhere, he says. They recognized him. See, they recognized him too earlier on in the synagogue, but they recognized him only as a carpenter. These people recognized him as the Messiah and the healer. And their recognition was with faith. They ran. Look, they didn't walk. They ran. In verse 55. They ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard that he was. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they lay the sick in the marketplaces, begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. He didn't even have to lay hands. They just touched his clothing. Same Jesus, different method. And you notice the method depend on the people's level of faith and the atmosphere that was present. That you can notice about Jesus, which is why whenever you minister healing, now you remember chapter 1, healing always flows through the Spirit. And believing or not believing flows through the spirit of a person too. Hardness or heart. See, everything needs the openness in the Spirit. So Jesus knew how to minister. Whenever he sees hardness of heart, he sees where there's an opening and he still ministers. But when the whole group opens to him, he could do even much more. And we know, see, Jesus is perfect. The methodology was not because of him, because of people around him. So that's Jesus. That's chapter 5 and chapter 6, which is already uploaded into the website. The healing ministry of the church. Why we conclude this? Because we mentioned, first of all, that it is a part of God's will to heal. Now that Jesus has gone, what has happened to the healing? And in chapter 6, I mentioned here, Jesus actually commissioned the church to heal. You are all commissioned as part of the church with authority to heal. You might not operate on the gift of healing. You might not have working on miracles working in your life. But you have the authority to heal in Jesus' name. Mark 16 is what you can claim on. It's everyone who believes. And that authority was already being delegated when Jesus Christ anointed his disciples 2 by 2. Matthew 10 verse 1, Luke 9 verse 1. And then in Luke 10 verse 1, he sent for the 70. The Bible actually says in Matthew 10 verse 1, Luke 9 verse 1, he gave them. He gave them power and authority over diseases and sickness. He gave. Did he ever take back? Never. It's a one way. He gave. So some of you say, if he gave, then he should continue. Yes. Even though he gave them. In Matthew 10, he gave them. Matthew 17 was when they could not cast out the devil. When Jesus was out in the Mount Transfiguration, he came down, he found that they couldn't cast out the devil. Matthew 10 to Matthew 17. Luke chapter 9, the beginning part, he gave them. Then you have the story of Transfiguration later on, the same chapter. Very soon after that. See, you can have something and it still doesn't work. Because these are the other 12 we're talking about. Look at Matthew 10 and Luke 9. These are those whom he gave. Matthew 17, he says that, and he gave them power to heal and power to cast out. And then he says in verse 19, Matthew 17, 19, why could we not cast it out? Good question. Jesus answered, because of your unbelief. See, they themselves had unbelief. Of course, they tell them to pray, fast, and everything. But the root thing is, they also need to believe. Which is why we can never blame people who come for healing for lack of faith. Because it could be the church's own lack of faith. And we have been so used to no healing that when someone is healed, say, yeah! When it should be like every other day we raise someone from the dead, then When someone is here, you say, wow, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's quite normal.
Mm-hmm.
So we have lived in abnormal so long that abnormal is not normal.
Mm-hmm.
And the normal sounds super normal. But thank God, God is going to restore that as we come to realize that every one of you have been given authority over sickness and disease. It's only a different degree, but you have been given. And the first person you experiment on, yourself, thank you, is yourself. Because it didn't work for you, how do you think it will work for others? And you pray it work for others and it didn't work for you, it's more the gift flowing, not your own personal faith. It must work for you first. So the next time you got anything, lay hands on yourself. Or pray and meditate on that authority. When it starts working, then you know. You know. As the presence of God grew in your life. And the other part, we talk about how the healing ministry began in the church. And in the book of Acts, the first healing recorded is in Acts chapter 3. It did mention in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, but they didn't put what the wonders and signs are. But remember, the Bible always records in a summarized sense and go to the story. Which is why you have like in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of Adam and Eve. And then chapter 2, again the creation of Adam and Eve. Because one is a summarized version. And then it tells you the story. Which is why when you read the book of Chronicles or the book of 2 Samuel, when you talk about David, you talk about David and he had this number of wives, this number of children. And then when you read on, the story starts all over again. And because it named Bathsheba even before the fall of with Bathsheba. So the Bible sometimes record an overview, then it goes into the story. So it records that, then it begins to talk about chapter 3. Now these things happen. And the first healing is very important, which I have it recorded, which I put it in 4 points, which I'll just read out to you. You all know the story of the lame man. People sing about it, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such a grand give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Alright, that's good enough. Thank you. But behind all these things, 4 points. Number one, Peter fixed his eyes on the man. And that part they didn't sing. They didn't sing, they only say, you know, silver and gold, and why? Nah, they forgot the first part. The first part very important, the fixing eyes part, essential. Number two, he identified that he had power to heal the person. And that part they sang. Silver and gold have, but such as I have. So they start singing from number two. Number three, also not recorded. Acts 3:7. Peter pulled him up. He pulled him up. You see, when he told him, it still didn't happen. Being scientific, I'm interested in the time or nanosecond it happened. I mean, for all of us, you could be praying, and nothing happened. And then another day you pray, something happened. Wouldn't you be interested why and when it happened? Because that's when the spiritual become natural. The very nanosecond when spirit break through, where the evidence starts coming out. And so that's our interest. According to Acts 3:7, it happened as he was being pulled up. So it didn't happen when he was lying down. It happened as he was being pulled up. As he was being lifted up. So, number one, he fixed his eyes. Number two, he identified a power. Number three, he pulled him up. Number four, the actual miracle took place as he was pulling him up. X3 was 7. So these four points are X3, 4 to 7. And when the miracles has happened, Peter in the book of Acts 3:12 says, it is not by his own power, it is not by his own godliness. That's interesting too. So then what happened? He acknowledged that the name of Jesus and faith in the name of Jesus, Acts 3:16, was what healed his man. And as we analyze this healing, we realize one thing. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. But let's look more carefully. Romans 10 17 actually says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the spoken word of God. It's the word rhema. Which means that at that time when Peter was looking at him, he was hearing the spoken word. Not written word. Faith comes by the spoken word. So somewhere along the line, since Peter says it's not by his power, not by his godliness, faith must have come in somewhere. At which point was the faith operating? At the moment of silence when Peter says, look at us. He heard the spoken word of God. The rhema. And as he hear the rhema, he dare to pull this person up. Which is why even though it says it's God's will to heal all, none of us are at the moment going to every hospital pulling every sick person up. Why don't you do it? After all, the Bible says lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover! They shall recover! They shall recover! Yes, but you notice, shall recover. Not recovered. That means keep praying. And the shall recover will take place. Now how do we know? Hearing the voice of God. And in chapter 6, I analyzed on this area. And I went to also the ministry of Paul. You notice a similar incident. And I just take one. The book mentioned two. But I just take one. In Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Paul was preaching and there was a crippled man in verse 8. He was dead way from the mother's womb. So he has never learned to walk. In Acts 14, verse 8, verse 9. This man heard Paul preaching. And Paul did the same thing. Paul observing him intently. Now, that part is very important. What was taking place when Paul was observing him? This, I realized that it's in the Bible, but because nobody experienced it or experienced it but couldn't describe it, they can't tell us what was happening. Those few seconds or minutes when Paul was observing, the rhema was being heard by Paul. Or by Peter. And Peter said, look at us! And Peter stared. The Bible says, fixed his eyes on him. Because he was listening to God. Listening for the rhema. Remember, that lame man had been there all the time. In Acts 3. They had been in a prayer meeting every day. Or at least once a week. But they never healed a lame man. Until one day. Because the key is found here. Paul, in this case, observed the man intently and look at the last phrase. Seeing he had faith to be healed. Did you notice the last phrase? He had faith to be healed. That was what Peter saw in the man. The lame man in the beautiful gate, every day the disciples were there preaching, sharing, testimony. He was there hearing, hearing, and hearing. But on one day in Acts 3, one day of the many days, he had faith to be healed. And Peter saw it and pulled him up. Here, Paul was preaching. And by the way, Paul's sermons are long and longer than mine. Long preaching. From point A to point Z. As he was preaching, something was happening to the man. At the beginning, he didn't have faith to be healed. But as he was hearing, the faith was taking place. And Paul knew he had it. And only when, at that nanosecond, when he knew he had it, Paul commanded, "Stand up on your feet!" And the man was healed. When he acted. Notice the importance of faith come by hearing and hearing by the spoken word or voice of God. Put it this way, put the Greek word in. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. You need a rhema. You have the Logos, you need the rhema. And then in chapter 6, I go on to this area where I show in the Bible that there are, of all the many disciples, there are two disciples who are also known for miracles. Dorcas was not one of them. Why? All of them could pray and lay hands. But why are these people different? Stephen. In Acts 6, he says he was full of faith. Why didn't they say that? Everyone. Everyone was full of the Spirit. But he was not just full of the Spirit. He was full of faith. Now, how does faith come? Hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. Let's say that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God. Now, if he was full of faith, doesn't it imply he was always hearing rhema? See, it's the rhema that produced faith. To be full of faith, you must have heard lots of rhema. And he was a man who can hear the voice of God. And Jesus promised that all will hear his voice. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. He said, my lamb, lambs must learn. Sheep hear his voice. Miracles are based on hearing God's voice. That is why it's important, the modern church, to hear God's voice. The church that does not hear God's voice is a lost church. Sheep that doesn't hear the shepherd's voice are lost sheep. How many Christians today can hear God's voice? And the answer to that question is the answer to why there are no miracles in the church. Since faith comes by hearing, hearing by the voice of God, the rhema of God. If we don't hear, we have no miracles. Which comes to, down to this fact. I prove that Stephen must have heard God's voice. He was also, I mentioned, a man full of love. He forgave those who stoned him. He was full of God. Philip was another man. In Acts 8, we are told of the miracles that came because of mystery. And then you learn one thing about Philip. He can hear God. An angel sent him to the crossway. Then the angel disappeared. The angel didn't remain. He was alone. But the Holy Spirit was with him. As the Ethiopian eunuch was coming by, the Holy Spirit said, not the angel said, the Holy Spirit said, join to this chariot. Doesn't that tell you he's a man who hears God's voice? Hearing God's voice in chapter 6 is important to the ministry of healing. Otherwise, we wouldn't know how to demonstrate healing. And the reason why I add this chapter is because the days have come. God has sent more of His angels to be in our midst. God has increased His presence. God has increased His anointing. And you know one of the blessings is God's presence increase. You can hear God's voice. You must hear God's voice if you want to operate in the same healing. that differentiates Stephen and Philip from the other disciples. They can hear God's voice. It is important for anyone who wants to operate in healing and the healing ministry to learn to hear God's voice. And I conclude in chapter 6 with this, which you can read on. The keys to receiving and ministering healing. In one paragraph. And I read to you. The keys to receiving healing or ministering healing are simple. Very simple. Faith in the written word. That's the starting point. Because if you don't have the written word, you cannot be cleansed. Remember what the word does. You are clear, you're cleansed through my word. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word cleans us, cut us. Jesus said in John 15 verse 3, you're clean by my word. So, without the word cleaning us, we got a lot of unbelief. We believe the wrong things all the time. So, yeah, very simple. Faith in the written word. Two, faith in the spoken word. Three, discerning the faith to be healed. So, if I ask you a question, can you discern faith in others to be healed? Discern faith in yourself to be healed. Faith in whoever you may serve. If you cannot, that's why you couldn't operate. Now, we saw Paul doing it, correct? Next 14. What he did was a sample that all Christians can develop. So the next time you pray for someone in the hospital bed, discern. And remember, chapter 1, spirit to spirit. So your spirit must build a person's spirit first. And at some point, as a spark of healing flow form, you discern. And if in these end times, it will happen more and more often. And if as you sit there, you discern the faith to be healed. Doesn't matter how horrible the person looks, how miserable the person looks, how many tubes are going in and out of the person. Now remember, please, hear God's voice. Listen. Listen wrongly, different ministry, prison ministry. But if your eyes are fixed, say, why eyes are fixed? Because behind your physical eyes are spiritual eyes that can see. Not really see in open vision or vision, but can sense. Something connects to the person's spirit. And if you discern faith, then by all means, take away all the tubes. Unplug everything. Take off everything. Take the person's hands and come. Walk with me. And as a man slowly walk with you and come out, by the time you reach a hospital door, he might be walking and leaping and praising God. So the keys are very simple. But to develop faith in the written word, you must spend time meditating as a word. To develop the ability to hear God's voice, you must develop a strong personal relationship with God. To develop the ability to discern faith to be healed, your spiritual senses and your spirit man must be sensitive. So all this is a time process. But at least, hallelujah, we got the keys. These are the simple keys that I summarize in this chapter to conclude all the 5 plus 6 chapters so that you know where to go, where to run. And you understand it now, how healing flows. Can you hear God's voice? Now you know why it's important to hear God's voice. John 10:27. I feel so sad that on this planet Earth might be 2 billion Christians. After all, we got about 2/3 or 1/3 of the world. How many of the 2 billion or 3 billion can hear God's voice? But whoever can hear God's voice, do you belong to the possibility of signs and wonders? I call it demonstrating miracle. And it is impended upon us in these last days to go for. Now, I have seen visions of entire hospitals being emptied out. So I know that God is going to give a great measure of faith to His people in this end time. So that people are struck by, wow, what's happening? Something supernatural is happening. When God's presence and the people's faith has risen to such an extent. And we will see a time of people even amputated, grow new arms and new legs. Can guarantee you, you got 1,000 cancer cases and backbone problem, and one person with no arm, praising God with his thumb, suddenly two hands go, phew! Everyone will say, I'm huge. Because of the presence of God. And it is our privilege that it is also the timing of God to bring signs and wonders. But you cannot run away from the basic gifts. And this word is also for those who operate in gifts and in the ministry. Understand, we need to hear God's voice and discern faith so that we don't make mistakes in what God wants to do and demonstrate His miracles. Let's rise in the Lord. Please seek God's blessings even wherever you are. And tonight there is a healing virtue. This healing virtue, even if you are in perfect health, is for you to receive, to be imparted into your lives. We thank you, Father. Let's pray in the Spirit, because when you pray in the Spirit, your Spirit may pray. The Armenian Rubushi Armlia Guruwashi Armasta. From your Spirit will rise healing wells and living water. Rahamya Siva Ashtian Rubushian Ramunda Masharabas. Oh Ramanda Ramanda Bani is that among the Robusta. Oh, they ask your Father, pour upon their lives and their spirit, even your healing virtue. Quicken within the spirit of man, the healing virtue flow through the land. The Ashtian Rubushian Ramanda Bani Musta Ramunda Masta. Oh Lord, the healing flow upon your people. Flow upon the soul. Flow upon the physical body. Raoshkiya Nubra Astala Maka Pastiya Dolomas. Aholiya Kala Pastiya Ta. Today and this day, we impart upon your lives the confidence and the faith that you have received the authority over all demons and powers. The authority over all sickness and diseases. In Jesus' name, receive that. From this day forward, the love of the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus is infused upon your spirit and yours to draw on day and night. Thank you, Father God. Seal this work in Ishan and his life. Thank you, Father, that this healing virtue and this impartation of life, oh God, is upon your people and is established, oh God, that as you commission the 12 disciples and 12 apostles, as you commission the 70, Father, we commission your people tonight. Tonight you are commissioned forth, receiving authority and power over sickness and diseases and over demons. You are commissioned to go forth and bring the gospel of healing to all who come across your path. Be discreet, strengthen your spirit, meditate on the word, and hear the voice of God, and discern faith to be his. And the power of the Holy Spirit will confirm the gospel and the word of Jesus that you share with signs and wonders. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. In Jesus' name, God bless you. In Jesus' name.